So just put your hand to heaven. And as you put your hand to heaven, I like to do things because I'm a real pitch person. I want that hand to penetrate the ceiling and go another level. To say, I'm going up a level. I'm clearing some space. Another level of God. More. I'm going up a level, Father. Here am I. And that sense of abandonment. All I am is lifted to you. Take me. But also I love, it's one of the privileges maybe of looking out of a congregation, seeing people with their hands up, of daddy's little children saying, Daddy, pick me up. Pick me up. I love it. When I watch, I've got two grandchildren, they come and they lift their arms up and it's pick me up. And so as you lift your hands up to heaven, just ask your daddy in heaven, pick me up, Father. Let me see what heaven sees. Father, I pray right now an incredible increase of our revelation of money, health. Just you begin to pray with me. Father, we're penetrating heaven. Our voice, hear our cry, hear our longing. Father, upgrade our intelligence, our understanding, our wisdom, our knowledge, our assets, everything we are. God, here am I. Pick me. Pick me, God. Pick me for your blessings, your overflow, your anointing upon my life. God, right now I'm saying, do more abundantly above all I could ask, think, even imagine in these financial realms. God, will you do something in my whole thinking? Will you break every captivity off my life in Jesus' name? Make me new. Make me new. In Jesus' name. Thank you, God. Amen. Thank you. So then the PowerPoint can come. Where do we finish off before lunch? Can you remember? Where were we? You walked out with $2 million in your pocket. Remember? And you were looking at fields. And you were beginning to think about what could grow if I sow. And I think for a long time in church, we've been slightly worried about how we use the wealth of our experience, knowledge, investment in a field. Remember? And so we had a whole look at that mandate. And I really believe it's something we need to irritate. That we don't just have sheer apple pie mentality. That I mean is every time we're given some money, we just divvy it up and think, oh, well, I'll take some here, some there, some there. Because we can make money work for us and come back round and support us for the rest of our lives. How many of you believe that some of the philanthropic organizations are able to do that? Because there were men and women who got wisdom from God to make money their servant. So here's a thought. Money shouldn't be your master. Money should be your servant. What is a servant? Someone who works for you. Ask God, give me, put this in your little thought book, write it down. Ask God, give me strategy to make money work for me. Give me an entrepreneur. How can money be my servant? I had the privilege of living in India and Africa, and in both those places, we had home help. You see, we didn't have a dishwasher. I didn't have a washing machine. I didn't have anything mechanical, but I had some outstanding people who served me in my house, and they made life work for me, and they made me look good. I'll never forget dear Wendy. Wendy was a 12-year-old that my dad found in the garbage tip with her legs broken off because her alcoholic father had so beaten her up and put her in the trash bins. And we heard her crying there, and Dad went and rescued her, brought her home. And she became part of our family, but she was our servant, but our home as well. When we came to move home to England, she had taken care of our home. She had managed the kitchen. She kept the house clean. She was an amazing cook, and she looked after my baby brother and was her like nanny. We obviously paid her, awarded her, but she would have been called a servant. She worked for us. And I'll never forget on the day we left India, and I said to her, "You are amazing, Wendy." It broke my heart to leave her, but we weren't able to bring her. She ended up as the Sheikh of Dubai's royal nanny of all the children of under nine, right in there in the household reading the Bible to them. That's another whole story. But as we were leaving, and that final night, Wendy, who knew our house and loved us, she cooked everything that was our favorite meal. And I remember saying, "Come on, Wendy, eat with us." And she always said, "No, my job is to serve." And I said, "But Wendy, it's our final thing. Please sit at the table, eat with us." And I'll never forget what she said. She said, "No, no." She said, "The heart of a good servant is always to make you look good." Think about that of Jesus. Now, come on, money, you're going to be a good servant. You're going to make the church look good. And so often money has made the church look bad. But money is no longer going to be the master. But if we get rid of our master mentality and really begin to understand that money is our servant, then actually we can train our whole thinking and use of money to make the church look good. Do you understand what I'm trying to say there? How many know money's got a lot of power? And I tell you, if we could understand it, it can make us look good. I'm going to touch this very quickly. Oh, how many of you know every single subject I'm touching very fast is huge? I could spend a whole day on them all. This whole area of borrowing, lending, debt, financial planning, pension funds, etc. Oh my goodness, you could have a seminar on every one. I haven't got time to unpack it all, but because you are a school, how many of you can see what I'm doing is you're a school. I honor your intelligence, your ability to study, learn, and think. I deliberately am not going to answer all your questions for you. I come from Oxford. We're university city. You know, you go away, be tutorials. I want to provoke you to think, study more. I don't want to package everything up because you're not five-year-olds. You know, I don't have to give you every answer to everything. What I do have to do is point you to a lot of things and say, you need to look at this, you need to examine it. For example, this morning I looked at the whole way we give. Should giving be public or private? That was what I was asking. And I said, actually, private giving, biblically, I find the mandate should be towards the poor. Public giving should be for special offerings, etc. There should be a mandate and a place and position according to scripture for public giving. How do we do that? I didn't give you the method. Why? Because you're intelligent humans. Go to God, ask him, how are these things really look? Do you get what I'm saying? So I'm not going to dot every I. I unashamedly, I'm not going to cross every T. Why? Because I believe you need to go on a journey. But I am going to ask questions. I am going to read scripture. I am going to open difficult topics. So number one, I'm going to go for debts. What should our attitude be to the debt culture? What is debts in the Bible? What should we have, you know, the whole thing of choosing to buy on credit, etc. Again, you know, Christians against poverty, etc., etc. I don't know if you have that. We have a lot of charitable or non-profit organizations that have raised in Britain and Europe, which are now trying to help a culture society that is so debt-ridden they have no hope. How many know our society has been debt-ridden in our spirituality for years? And we have Jesus. Now we're debt-ridden in our natural life. And we keep wondering, who do we have? Who do we have? Jesus. We've got to find out how we deal with it. And we've got to bring in some monitors. We've got to bring in some responsibility, accountability. There's loads of stuff, but I want us to just open this subject. I haven't got all the answers. I've got quite a few scriptures. And I can give you very clearly what the biblical perspective is the actual how do we live this in 21st century activation, I believe, should be part of your homework. You need to go away and think about it, practicalize it, sort it through. Because it's not as easy. How many know it's not 1, 2, 3 ABC? We need to have this talk. And I believe in church we're really frightened of really talking the debt issues. You see, all the way through the Bible, and I have literally read hundreds of scriptures, all the way through the Bible, there is an absolute principle, do you agree with me, that the church should be the head and not the tail. And so the whole expectation of the Bible and the principle of this is that we should be those who borrow. Every scripture said that the church should be those who lend to many and borrow from none. And in financial terms, that is what a church being the head and not the tail looks like. That the church should lend to many and borrow from none. How many say already that is a huge challenge? Practically, what does that look like? In other words, God's mandate to his people and the church is that we should live in plenty and be a resource. The church should always be the source of resource and not live dependent on other people's resources. Would you agree? Forget the practicalities for a moment. Let's go back to biblical foundation basis. Because that's where it's hard. It's okay, well, how does this work for me? But the fact of the matter is, this is what the Bible offers us. It says, I want the church, kingdom culture, to be the resource center. You read Isaiah with me. Do you agree with me? Read Isaiah. The whole way through Isaiah, you will lend to many nations, borrow from none. Lend, borrow from none. Lend. You know that phrase is again and again and again through the prophets. And you say, oh, well, that's easy. No, but you need to understand those nations at this time were in severe depression, economic downturn, because they were under various different despots. Babylonian kingdom or various other ones, and they were being crushed. And in that, the prophetic mandate and standard of God was always, you won't be in debt, you'll be in plenty. How many of you believe that really is the biblical mandate of your life? So, you see, we've got to come to the truth. And then that challenges how then we live, doesn't it? So this is what I want to do. Proverbs 22, 26 to 27. Proverbs 22, 26 to 27. Read it with me. Do not be the one who shakes hand in a pledge or puts up security for debts if you lack the means to pay, for your very bed will be snatched from underneath you. That's the Bible. In other words, don't start going into financial agreements unless you've got a financial plan. Be a good steward, make a plan. I mean, I'm a mama. As I said, I've been in church for a long, long time. And one of the things that really I find so hard is spending real life time with people that have shook their hands on far too many deals that they had not a hope of doing. And they've ended up losing everything. How many of you know that's literally happening? The very beds are being snatched under people. And the way we do it, you see, we don't just shake hands anymore. We just sign contracts. They're called hire purchase agreements. We don't really look at them. And we don't really maybe process and understand all the fine print. And suddenly everything we are is being pulled. A biblical principle. Let's just carry on reading scripture. Psalm 37, verse 21. The wicked borrow and do not repay, but the righteous give generously. The wicked borrow and do not repay. The righteous give generously. I'm just throwing out thoughts. I'm not going to dot all the I's and T's. I've said that. I have had people come to me and said, oh, well, I'm just going to declare bankruptcy, and then I'll start all over again. It's legal. Is it in kingdom language? Do you get what I'm saying? Because which law really governs our life? And loads of people will just live, but my Bible says it's the wicked who borrow with a mentality that says, well, someone else can pay later. I'll declare chapter 11 or bankruptcy or fire, whatever it's called. And I can get out and it's perfectly legal and I'll just start up again and do it. But is it kingdom legality? Is it wise? Should we even go into business with that expectation? Do you understand what I'm doing? I'm just trying to tease it out. Because so much of what we absorb, remember I started today with the whole thing, we need brainwashing. We need brainwashing. We really need to go back to what the Bible says, what the Bible is, and stop wriggling. And I think with the debt, borrowing, etc., I know in my own life and so many I counsel, we're wriggling. We want to find other colors and make them white and black when they're not really. But in our inner conscience, we know. So let the Bible preach. As I said, it's the best in the world. Deuteronomy 15. Deuteronomy 15, 1 to 3. Did you know that the biblical mandate was that every 7 years, all debts got canceled? Why was that? I was praying and thinking and read all around it, and I came to the conclusion it was because God hates people living in debt. God's whole world that he wants is that people never live in debt. And so when he set up his mandates of kingdom finances, of how he wanted money to run, he understood people needed to borrow, but he never wanted you to be in the never, never, ever, ever process. You always knew 7 years it was done, whatever happened. So let's just read this because it's really interesting. It shows God's heart towards money and serving one another. And I believe, how many would agree with me, that the principles of God never change? You see, God's principles, God's heart cry, the way God does something, it never ever changes. God is the same. And so his heart cry, whether it's Old Testament or New Testament, would you agree with me, is the same heart cry. So let's read it. The year for canceling debts. Prophesy to yourself. The year for canceling debts. At the end of every 7 years, you must cancel debts. This is how it is to be done. Every creditor shall cancel any loan you have made to a fellow Israelite. They shall not require payment from anyone amongst their own people, because it is the Lord's time for cancelling debts that have been proclaimed. You may require payment from a foreigner, but you must cancel any debt your fellow Israelite owes you. Isn't that an interesting principle? Seven. All through the Bible, seven is the fullness completion of a time circle. And God says, I want you to know that there's always an end every 7 years. It goes on, there's another passage where it talks about lending money, and it talks that God begins to then look at the motivation of you as a lender and said, you are to lend as generously to someone in year one as year six. Why is that? Don't you find that's really interesting? Because how many, you know, a guy comes to you and it says, you shall lend to everyone who asks and do not withhold in your heart because it's the sixth year. I never really understood that until I started reading this. I thought, oh, the sixth year, you think, huh, I've got to let him off in a few months' time. Because God has a season called the seventh year when every debt is paid. And Jesus came in the seventh year. Jesus came in the fullness of time. It's the same language. You know when it says, Jesus says, I cannot come now because my time is not yet come. In Hebraic language, that's the seventh year. It's the fullness of time. It's the end of that time to pay all the debt. And then the seventh year came, the end of the time, the fullness of time, and he paid every debt. Isn't that amazing? And you see, often in our English translations, we've now got rid of "he paid my debts," and we've changed it "sins." But actually in the Hebrew, there is a definition between sins, iniquities, and debts. Isaiah 61, you know where it says, "And the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he's anointed me to set the captives," many translations now say. It actually, in the Hebrew, it's the word for debtors, those locked up in the debtor's prison. And so there's a lot of language that in our more modern translations, we've got rid of the word debt. But Jesus was about cancelling debt. And there was that sense in the Hebrew that it was both natural and spiritual. Just like prosperity, how many of you know prosperity is about making you good in your spirit, but good in your health and wealth too? And sometimes we've over-spiritualized it and lost some of the practicalization. And so again, if you want to study this more and really have a revelation of the breaking of debt, begin to look back to the root words. Do some work and you'll find again and again, Jesus came to break every debt. What does that mean in your life? Is this year seven? Is this year seven? I just want to share something, and I'll leave it here. You're welcome to come and see. I don't know exactly what this is, but you're welcome to come and have a look at it. But it, to me, it's a supernatural 5 cents coin. I mean, do have a look at it. But I was doing my Heart Cry for Change board meeting in Seattle, USA. And we had sat round the board table and we just completed the first section of our board meeting, and then we all got up to have a bathroom break and coffee break, and I came back to the table where I was sitting, and on top of all my paperwork, neatly on top, was this coin. And as I went to pick it up, I dropped it and I thought it was a US 5 cent piece. But it's absolutely pristine, brand new, 5 cents Canadian, is that correct? And as far as I can read, the date is 2008. And I asked around the table, who's been to Canada? No one had been to Canada around that table. None of us, is this absolutely true, isn't it, Helen? None of us have any idea how that coin came. But I was in the process of preparing all this stuff. And so suddenly this supernatural coin appears on my stuff. I have no idea how it got there. I would like to think an angel put it there. It's pristine new. 2008 is a very significant year for me in two ways. It was the credit crunch year, 2008. That's when everything went down. But 8 is also the number of new beginnings. And as I looked at the 5, it's got a beaver on it. And I felt God wanted to give you a promise. That, and this is what he said to me, 5 is the number of grace. And he said, I am going to pour out a new spirit of grace so that you don't have to beaver away in your own effort to break the power of debt. But this is the year of 8, a year of new beginnings. And where 2008 went into credit crunch and everything went into overdrive, working like beavers to try and make it work, I am going to put 5, my number of grace, brand new grace for this season. If you will work with me, I will work with you and the debt will be paid. You can have a look. I mean, don't you think it's quite unusual, that coin? To me, it was just amazing. You're welcome to just have a look. But it's absolutely brand new. It looks like no one's touched it. So there you go. So say with me, Father, I believe there is grace in the house to help me breakthrough into a new season of finance. And I think one of the things that's most crippling about debt is most of us feel, and you can give me a wave, you agree, but most of us feel, I got myself into this mess, I need to get out. How many of you know that feeling? I've got to beaver my way back out. I've got to make it out. I want to say that just as in the spiritual, you never were able to pay your debt, don't kill yourself in the natural. Take responsibility, partner with God, and receive grace to reverse the curse. Because it's only by grace. And I believe that there is grace. And God's heart, you've got to hear, God's heart is that you don't labor for the rest of your life in debt. Set with God, God, let this be my 7 years. Okay, God, 7 years, we're going to reverse every curse. You said after 7 years, you don't want there to be a single debt. And you are the best kept covenant partner there is. God, in 7 days, 7 years from now, I believe we can cancel every debt. Will you show me how? Remember, I've been telling you all the way through, I'm Mrs. Squirrel, Gordon's Mr. Generosity. Well, I've always been worried about money. Let's just read this last one and then I'll tell you the story. Romans chapter 13, 8. Read this. This is the heart of God. 1, 2, 3. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. So the principle of Scripture is, do not live a life of debt. That the only debt in our life should be the debt of love. We should never live owing people money. That is the standard and the principle that God asked for us. In Scripture, there was this principle. Every 7 years, you start anew. Your debts are cancelled. And this meant that people always had hope to live debt-free. However, this standard is totally challenging to our Western culture and our banking standards, isn't it? How do we do this in kingdom culture? I don't know. I wonder if God's going to raise up incredible new banking schemes, new entrepreneurs, new investors, new incredible people. I want to talk about some of that. Gordon and I have had the thrilling thing of, remember I said we're business people first. Well, Gordon has kept up a relationship with 30 millionaires plus. Some of this I'm a bit worried because I know it's being recorded because we've kept it so secret and I don't want them compromised. That we have in a philanthropic group in London that have prayed together and begun to dream how we can set up new banking environments that could maybe model some of the biblical principles. To fund young people to become outstanding, to really look at how we help outstanding people with getting into Harvard, Yale, Oxford, Cambridge, and not bankrupt themselves economically while qualifying. Who wants outstanding politicians? Doctors, lawyers, judges, who knows that they have to tick certain boxes to get there? Who knows it costs a fortune and if you're not rich, often you can't. But we don't want them in debt for the rest of their life. So what about the church? Where is the Kingdom Bank going to come from, which models this? Do you see? And I believe this is what God is beginning to birth in the church. I want to say that I believe one of the most negative things that's happened with the 2008 credit crunch is that in the church there has become a real culture. What?
In front of the beaver it says KC. Like Kingdom Culture. It actually says KC in front of the beaver. You see it? Look right there. See it?
Yeah.
Isn't that weird? Yeah. I don't even know why it's there. I've never seen that before in my life. It says KC right in front of the beaver. K dot C. It's really weird. I never knew that. I don't know why it says that. I never knew that before.
Kingdom culture, yeah. But don't you think that coin's really cool? I mean, I have no idea how we got it in Washington, Seattle, during my board meeting, when not one of us, I mean, I haven't been in Canada for over 2 years. Doesn't have it on. That's a supernatural coin. Isn't that amazing? Come on, you have to go do some ferreting for me. Go do some research. Come on, I'm going to make you hungry. Go have a look. Tell me all about that coin because I'm intrigued by it. Are you intrigued now? Isn't that amazing? There's something in it. I just knew we had to bring it and I didn't know why. But that is part of who you are. You're all looking at coins now, pulling out your 5 cents. We got you. It's fascinating. I just want to tell you this story about debt. I grew up in India, was in Africa. We were in business. We sold most of what we had, reinvested it. And when we worked with Reinhard Bonnke in Africa for 6.5 years, we were able to self-finance ourselves on the mission field because of how we'd handle our finance in our business. And so God just really blessed us. But when we came back to Britain, the housing market in the area where we lived had so changed that houses that when we left to go to Africa cost about £50,000 now cost £450,000. It was absolutely impossible for us to buy a home in the area now we were going to pastor. And so I looked at this and the whole thing of debt, and I just felt God kept saying to me, I will give you a home. But I just couldn't see how to do this. So we went to the mortgage company and asked, and they said they couldn't give us a mortgage because we had no financial history, because we hadn't been earning. We had no real security or any sort of stuff. And so all the way through, it was like, no, 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 no. At that time, my parents were moving to the USA and becoming USA citizens, and they put their house on the market. Now, as a child, the only home I'd ever known in Britain, and my childhood wasn't the happiest, the only home I'd ever known in Britain was this family home. And I wanted it. Went on the market. And I just said, God, I really believe it's my home. My dear dad came to me and said, I believe God has spoken to me that you're to buy our house. I cannot give it to you because we've got 3 children. But what I will do is I'll give you 1/3 of the value of the home now. But you'll have to buy your 2 brothers out. That was still like asking for Mount Everest. So we prayed and prayed, and people began to give and everything. Then we came to actually settle this agreement so my parents could move to the States. And we were still about £46,000 short. I had no way of having a mortgage, anything. Different people took up an offering, and it came down to about £30,000. And I went back to the mortgage company. And I asked them, I said, can you do it? And they said, okay, if you've got the rest of the capital, you're buying this house, there's enough investment there, we will put up $30,000 against it, and gave us $30,000. Signed all the deals, did it. I was walking over the fields with my dog, and God spoke to me so clearly and said, Rachel, do you want to go on a journey with me? I've never actually told this story publicly, so it's quite emotional, actually. And how many know, talking about money is almost as personal or more personal sometimes than talking about sex. It's like it's so close to you. It's like when you're doing mums and dads classes and marriage counseling, it seems maybe even easier because there's something very personal about saying what you do with money. And I was walking my dog across the fields and God says, I want to take you on a journey and teach you to pay off debt. He said, you just signed £30,000. You see, my dear husband, he's a businessman, he's a thing, and he's a risk taker, that I want to be much risk. And there was part of him who just said, Rachel, let's go to the line. I really, really feel God has promised us. He said, I'm ready to go to the line. I'm ready to go to midnight. I bottled out. I was so overwhelmed with my fear. I said, no, it's my mom and dad. It's this, it's that. I can't. You know, God is so gracious. Looking back, I believe I made a mistake. I should never have done that. I should have listened to my husband and everything. You know, how many of you can see that wasn't right? So I'm walking over and God said, you signed it. I want you to take responsibility. And I said, what do you mean, God? He said, this is not Gordon's debt. He knows I would have paid it. It's your debt. You signed it. And, you know, obviously Gordon did it with me at the time, but you created this. He said, I want you to take responsibility. First stage in cancelling a debt. And I remember standing in that field with my thing saying, God, I'm sorry. I made definite choices, signed definite papers. I did this. This debt is my fault. I did it. And you might say, well, it's about a mortgage. I don't think it's so much what it was about. It was about me learning a lesson. Do you get what I'm saying? And then I said, well, God, what was it? He said, I saw you've sowed your life, you've given. I was ready to let you reap where you've sown, but you were in a hurry. So I then took a time to pray. And I said, well, God, show me, how do I get out of debt? And he said to me, and honestly, and maybe this sounds really bad, I hadn't realized the significance of it until really reading, studying for this. He said, in 7 years, you will pay this off. And it was suddenly reading all of Deuteronomy, Leviticus, I suddenly thought, oh, you great, it's the 7-year principle. And he said, if you will do what I'm telling you to do in 7 years, you will pay off the debt. So I said, what do you want me to do, God? He said, every gift that is made out to Rachel Hickson, you are just to take to the, you're to save and take to the mortgage company and deposit against this gift. And you are to pay off the monthly statement. I can't remember what it was, so I'll make it up. Say the monthly statement was £150, I was to do that. And anything that was given to Rachel Hickson, I was also to take it to the bank. So I went to my bank to try and do it. They said, oh, we don't have a repayment process like that. You can't do it. But you can pay it off every time you have over £2,000. So then what I did is I opened a mortgage account, and every time I got a Rachel Hicks, I just put it in this high thing, and then as soon as I had enough, transferred it to the mortgage. Do you get what I'm saying? And so I said to God, well, what does that count? He said, everything. I said, birthdays? He said, yes. Christmas? Yes. Anything that's given. And then he said to me, but if the check is made to Gordon and Rachel, you're not to take from Gordon. That's his money. So any check that was made, Gordon and Rachel, that could go in our account. We could spend it. Anything that was made to me, I had to put in. And so I did it. You know, God was amazing. Most things were £20, £50, £100. And I'm thinking, we've got a 30,000 mortgage over 25 years. I then went to negotiate what would happen if I pay it off in 7. They said, well, that's not going to happen with your thing. And I said, is it possible? And they said, well, we'll put it on a repayment program, but keep you on the monthly payment of 25 years, see where we go. So that's what I did. So I got out of all the clauses. So what I'm trying to say in illustration is then begin to strategically act to do something about the debt. Don't hope it will disappear. Debts don't evaporate. Debts have to be worked at. Yeah. Do you understand? Make a plan. And I believe that God will do something to help you. And so I made a plan. It was still an impossible plan, but it was a Jesus Rachel plan. He gives you grace to beaver away. You know, in the middle of this going on, and I had no great big gifts, I have to say, I was so surprised. We'd been working with Reinhard Bonnke, as I said, we were so fun. Out of the blue, I get a card from dear Reinhard. Open it up, and the letter was addressed to Rachel Hickson. Open it up, it's £5,000. I look at it. Is it Rachel? Rachel and Gordon? Gordon? It was made out to Rachel Hickson. Now, you've got to remember, when I worked with Reinhardt, Gordon was the worker. I was a mum with two small kids. I didn't really do anything except be there with Gordon. I was not a speaker. I was not a minister. I had, in my mind, no right to anything. And in the card, he wrote, I'm writing to thank you for the investment you made into CFAN. I've just been writing my book and remembering so many of our incredible times. Please take this as a seed offering, as a thank you for all that you did to bless us. And I'm thinking, but this is Gordon's. In the end, I emailed him and I said, is this check particularly for me or for Gordon and me? Because I'm thinking, I better keep the rules. I messed it up one time. And he wrote back. He said, no, I really felt God said in prayer I was to make it to you. I had the same thought when writing the check, but I felt the Holy Spirit said, make it to Rachel. I'm telling you some of the stories of the journey. You see, God is so amazing. Anyway, carry on. I calculated the date. I can still remember. It was June the 23rd. Was my 7 years. And so I went online and I worked out, what do you have to do to pay off a mortgage by a date? And they said that you had to go into the branch, you had to bring all your money, had to apply to close the account and give the settlement fee. They would give you a statement and you give the settlement fee and you have to give 3 working weeks. So it was 15 days. So I put it forward. I did the work. Do you get what I'm saying? It doesn't happen by accident. You make a program, you do it. So I went in, made my appointment. Terrified because I had to do it. Big girl, all by myself, not with Gordon. I really felt Gordon say, you need to do this. So I went, did it all, sat with them, sorted it all through. They gave me the statement of account. And there was still, if you think, £30,000 mortgage. I'd had 7 years, I'd still got nearly £9,000, so nearly a third to pay in 3 weeks. I had to bring it on this date with 3 more working days, and then it were clear. And I took it home, and that's a third of the mortgage. Well, just less, about 27%, I think, if I remember. And I thought, well, God, I've done what I can. I need you to help me. And then I collected literally everything that was in my personal name, cleared accounts, everything. I thought, it has to be broken. You gave me a promise. I'm going to go free. And I literally on the day still didn't have enough money. I took every penny, emptied my purse out, anything that was legitimately before God mine, and bought it all together. And it was just under £3,500, so half of what I needed, less than half, about 40%. And I said, I've come to pay off my mortgage. And they said, this is the final payment. And they sat down and they did it all. They went away and they said, you just sit here, Mrs. Hickson, this will take some time. 2 hours later, they come back. And they say, congratulations, Mrs. Hickson, it's finished. Here is 63 cents. And I'm thinking, why have I got 63 cents? And I said, well, how did that work? They said, we made an error on the interest calculation. Your debt has been set free. I walked out, remembering I'd emptied everything, to get my car from the car park, and I needed 60 pence to get out the car park, to get home. Literally. And I knew that God had broken it. Hallelujah. Can you hear me? Was it easy? No. There are many times I grumbled at Christmas time. At Christmas, when anyone said, what do you want? I want money. But you know, since that time, God has more super abundantly blessed me, more than I can ask think. I've learned that God is amazing. 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 So put your hand to him and say, Father, give me an ability to break. Help me take responsibility and then partner with you to break every debt. Break every debt. How many of you believe that we can live debt-free? And you see, I believe that's one of the messages. How many of you know to preach a message that we can live debt-free in the kingdom is almost as crazy in our generation to say you should be a virgin when you're married? Do you get what I mean? These are massive, people just look at you and think, why? Because it's, would you agree with me? It's sort of, people just look at you like, and where did you come from? Almost why? Because you see, but how many would agree, we've done it very, very quickly, but how many would agree the biblical principle is we live debt-free? So we need to get back there. Come on, Jesus, help us. Okay, lending or borrowing. I need to hurry up and just do this quickly. Lending or borrowing. I've already touched it a little bit. Deuteronomy 15:6. Let's just read the scriptures quickly. Deuteronomy 15, verse 6. It's a common. For the Lord your God will bless you as he has promised. And you will lend to many nations, but borrow from none. And you will rule over many nations, and none will rule over you. Interesting. As you read that scripture, what does it say to you? That connecting with lending and borrowing is also authority. Now, big picture. Again, as I said, you were big people. So we start letting China invest, and we now are indebted to China. What does that do in the spirit? Because do you understand money is more than money? You rule over many nations. Why? Because we're the lending nation. So the lending nation gains rulership. Do you get what I'm saying? But the lending nation is not ruled over. So do you understand why we're going big picture now? Why there is such a war for which nation lends and which nation borrows? Because it's not just about financial reserves, capital maintenance, etc. I believe it has huge spiritual implications too. Because there is a rulership. How many know it's not just about indebtedness because of financial, economic, that you open a whole rulership authority thing. And you see, how many know what happens in the nation starts with what happens in the individual? Why are we needing to borrow so much money? Because we have debt culture. Do you understand? If we deal with the debt culture, it's like the sin culture. If we deal with the sin culture, we get a purity of atmosphere. If we deal with the debt culture, we're going to deal with the lending borrowing culture too. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? And so that's why money is so important. And if the church could reverse the curse in our Western nations, can you imagine what would happen? If the church begins to just change this, and the church will lend to many nations but borrow from none, and the church will rule over many nations, and none of the evil, wretched spirits will rule, dominate over the kingdom culture. Do you get what I'm saying? Isn't that true? Do you get where we're going? Now do you realize why money is such a battlefield? How many would say money is a huge battlefield in your life? Come on, it's not the altar call, we can be honest. And you can look around. Matthew 5, verse 42. This is it. Interesting. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. I found that scripture annoying. Is that honest? It is. How many of you know that's a provocation? I want to pretext it. I say, God, give me some condition. Give to the one who asks you if they are reliable and trustworthy. And do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. What does that mean? To be perfectly honest, even in its context and reading it, because this is in the Beatitude, it's still quite difficult to unpack and make say what I would like it. Personally, what Rachel would like it to say. Do you get what I'm saying? Because kingdom culture has huge risk in it. And remember, Mrs. Squirrel here likes it much more safe. And I've discovered, you know, God is willing to lend to people who are not necessarily the best at paying back. How many of you know God gave Jesus to a world that didn't necessarily promise they would respect the gift? And sometimes, and I think this is the hardest thing, we have to go on a financial journey of lending to people and they misuse, abuse the gift. How many know that is horrible? I hate that. You want them to be nice, reliable. You know, you rent your flat out and they return it like trash. Have you ever loaned a car to someone? And you filled up the gas, you cleaned it, you put it through, it comes back, and it looks like they've had 10 pizza parties inside it. It smells like they've been sick in it, and the gas is beeping at you. Has anyone else ever had that sort of experience? You're my friend. It wasn't only me they hated, no. But how many of you know it makes you feel mad? And I, in those moments, I think, I wonder what God feels like when they abuse his son every day. Do you know what I mean? And so there is a principle in scripture. I still believe we use wisdom, integrity. I'm not saying that you have to do it. But how many of you find these scriptures challenging? But I'm afraid they're there. Give to the one who asks you. Oh, well, I'll just keep my head down and hope they don't ask. That's the mean side of me. But the scripture is there. How do we model that? These are all really good activations, think tanks, groups, talk. I don't know if you do have. But how do we model some of this stuff? You see, God desires that the church should be an incredible place of resource. That we should be those who have finance to just give and not need to borrow. He wants us to live from a totally different perspective. I have a real passion to have enough money to help gifted Christians to get the best education and take places of influence. I don't have such a passion to lend to anyone for whatever. But I'm asking God to train me and understand who is the one that I should lend to. Are there criteria? How does this work? And in all my life, I've said it again and again, whatever is of faith, how does faith come? By hearing a message. So I ask God. And in the more recent times, I have against all my, I'm a scientist. How many of you have gathered that? I'm a research scientist. I'm logical, cerebral. I like things in order. Against all that, there's times when I do things that are no sense, but they're not nonsense. I meet someone and I think there's no way you look like you're on drugs and a bit of thing and God just stops me and say, go take him out, give him a meal, do this. And he swears at you the whole time. He says he doesn't want this. You know, how many of you know what I mean? There's not an ounce of gratitude, anything. And then he says, well, why aren't you going to give me $50? And you think, hello, I've just actually done this for you. And then God says, give it to me. You think, no, God, he's mean. How many of you have ever had that experience? Against all your better judgment, God still says, give. Do I understand it all? No. Can I give you a definite protocol? No. But I do believe that we should have an investment plan for the purposes of God. We're not giving it to the person, God, I'm lending to you. This is on your tariff, God. You told me I'm lending to you. Investment, again. What are you giving into? I'm investing in a field of the kingdom of God. Very, very quickly, I want to just touch this whole thought on what about investment plans, pensions, etc. I think this season of life, how many of you, I don't know, if you're over 40, how many of you struggle with the whole thing of pensions and what's the best thing to do with them? I do. My husband and I, as I said, we're business. So Gordon is 9.5 years older. He's 62. We did a very disciplined pension scheme for Gordon with Swiss Life, one of the, in Europe, most reputable, best pension schemes. And Gordon came from that sort of family, and we have been very honourable in that sense. We just got the summary because he's coming up to 65. And his pension plan is going to give him £1,270, which is what? In dollars, just short of $2,000 Canadian a year. A year. Because the Swiss thing has crashed so badly. The Europe is in a mess. We've lost money. Oh, we've been paying Swiss just to, I mean, literally, it should have been, I can't remember what it should have been, about 32,000, I don't know what's that, about 50,000, maybe a year. Absolutely crashed. I mean, I'm just saying that. So, you see, at one level, we can be absolutely a strategic plan. I mean, we've had financial advisors. My husband is not a stupid man. How many of you know what I'm talking about? We could make the best plans, but certainly in Europe, it is a little bit like. So we've got 3 years, and I've got a precious man who's worked all his life, invested, etc., who's got literally no pension. So should I be in panic? Well, I just look at God and say, God, we've been good investors, both in the natural and the spiritual. So, God, I thank you that the heavenly bank account hasn't gone into recession. So does that mean we shouldn't invest in earth or take any practical thing at all? No, I still don't. I still think we should be responsible and moral, but and I mean we did it to the best ability. So you might say to me, well, do you think you did the right thing? I don't know. Part of me goes, I really don't know. But with all the advice, with everything that's done, I'm just being real honest here. But I still think we have to be responsible. We have to take a strategic look. But I want to read this scripture, 1 Timothy chapter 5. Talk about old age and thing and that. This is a very, very different perspective for Western culture. So what should be our attitude in old age, pensions, etc.? I believe, make sure you invest in the kingdom of God. Do what you can on earth. If earth fails you, heaven won't. That's my simple thing. If earth fails you, heaven won't. But look at this. Can we read this? This is another one of those scriptures. Give proper recognition to those widows who are really in need. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, these should learn first of all to put their religion into practice by caring for their own family and so repaying their parents and grandparents, for this is pleasing to God. If anyone does not provide for his immediate family, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. That's the Bible, folks. How many grandparents have just become happy? Now, how many would say reading that, that is totally countercultural? Do you get what I'm saying? I mean, that's Paul talking to Timothy. There's not a lot of wriggle room there, is there? I mean, how would we like to rewrite that? You see, that's what I mean. Some of these scriptures straight out there give proper recognition to the widows who really need. Most of us are like, oh yeah, I can handle that. How many say, yeah, I could cope with that? Then the next bit, but if the widow has grandchildren, think you need to do that. Then if anyone does not provide, just in case we've got wriggle room, well, they're not a widow yet, does not provide for his immediate family, you've denied the faith. And the Greek here is really strong for this. You're worse than an unbeliever. It says you're literally a pagan with no thought of God. So it's really like you've totally, how many say that's pretty strong? You're going to call your son. I've got a scripture to share with you. So how many of you know, I'm not going to give you a thing, but, you know, it's Selah, think, reflect, pause. What does it mean in my world? You see, it doesn't even say there if your mum and dad have been good to you, which is really unhelpful, because actually the Bible doesn't say you do to others as they've done to you, you outdo them. Doesn't it? We lay our lives down for them. It doesn't say honor your father and mother when they honored you. It's like, so what is our responsibility to our elderly parents? I've got my mum and dad were good, really great to me, but I've got my dad at the moment going through Alzheimer's, dementia, that sort of stuff. I've got my mum with all sorts of health issues. And this year is 50 years of ministry. They were missionaries in India, 60 years of marriage. And it's my mum's 80th birthday. And so I said to my mum, I said, Mum, would you really love to do? And my dad is really not able to do it, really. He fell over, broke his hip, and he's really, really struggling. And if you upset his routine, he almost goes into obsessive overdrive and he can't cope. And my mum's eyes welled with tears. And she said, all my life since a little girl, I've wanted to go to Australia. And now Nicola lives in Australia, and my great-grandchildren live in Australia, and I've never seen my great-grandchildren. The one thing I really want to do is go to Australia, but I can't. Dad would never make it, and I couldn't do it. And so I just began to think. And then wonderful Sean here invites me to do a wealth and finance conference. So I begin reading every scripture and I begin to read this and I begin to think, okay, God, how can I serve my immediate family? I don't want to be a pagan heathen. What can I do for mum and dad practically? And I began to realize my mom is a carer at this time and I'm watching the stress age her because my dad is not easy. And how could I serve her? I just kept thinking, maybe I could take her to Australia. But I'm already going to Australia in June to serve my kids and look after my grandchildren while they go to conference. And for me to go twice in a year, it's hugely expensive, the airfares. And I'm just thinking, God, I just literally at this time can't afford to do that. And so I just felt God niggle, niggle, niggle at me. And then my dear mum adds to it, she said, and I'd love to do it. And I said, well, I'd love to do it with you. And she said, but I only fly business class, so I can't do long flights. And I'm thinking, you know, anything that I thought has now quadrupled. And I'm thinking, well, she could go in business, I could go in economy. And I'm thinking, well, that's not going to really work. How am I going to do this? And I'm thinking, and in the end, God just spoke to me, do you want to do this? I said, I really want to do this. So I began to pray, walking my dog. You can tell where I pray, walking my dog. So I'm walking my dog in the fields. Oh God, please deliver me. This is a thought from Satan. Get behind me. You know, ever had those sort of things and you think, no, it's generous, it's kind, it's good. It most probably is the Holy Spirit, but I still don't know I really like it. Ever had those moments? And so I'm walking and I get back home and my dear husband Gordon comes in from work. He said, I've been thinking. And I promise it's absolutely true. He said, I feel I should offer you going to San Antonio. My parents live in America. To San Antonio, Texas for 3 weeks. And I'll take care of Dad. And I'll just take the time out of my schedule. We're both self-employed. So if Gordon doesn't work for 3 weeks and I don't work for 3 weeks, that's both of us not earning. And now I'm taking a bump. And he said, but God just spoke to me. I'm to give this to your parents because we need to care for them in their old age. I've cleared all my schedule for December. I'll look after Dad so you can take Mum. So I thought, I need to do this. So I went online and I booked the flights, talked to Mum, told her. She was in absolute tears. The next day, and I still don't know who it is, someone in the US rang up the office and said, I've got $15,000 which God woke me up with to pay for 2 business class fares to Australia. I don't know if this makes sense. And God totally even did away with, should I go club and she think. Literally that specific, I've got $15,000 to pay for 2 tickets, business class to Australia. Does that make sense? Isn't God incredible? And that, I have to say, is the first time in my life I've ever been given a gift. It's so specific. So in December, I'm going to Australia with my mum. Is that good? Do you want coffee? Do you need some Kleenex? I tell you, I arrived in Chicago and I got arrested by the, not arrested, but pulled aside by the security people in the red lane. And they said, we really need to inspect your legs. And I said, what are you on about? Honest truth, this story is absolutely true. And he said, I said, why? He said, we just need you over here, ma'am. Can you just roll up your pant legs? We need to see your legs. And I'm thinking, what? You know, America's getting pretty severe. But this is, and then he calls his friend over. He says, yeah, come over here. See, it's right. It is that lady. Then he looks at me straight in my face. He says, ma'am, you are the lady that makes grown men cry. And I'm still a bit like, whatever. And he says, you are the girl, you were preaching in Portland and you did this and that. And I said, yeah, that's right. You're the girl in the road traffic accident. So that's why I wanted to see your legs. Because I remember you said that the truck. He said, you, ma'am, are a lady that make grown men cry. So there you go, coffee time. Stand up with me for a second. Come back about quarter to. So, Father, more revelation for giving, more revelation for praying. We just pray every debt. Think big. Come on. Think big. What about borrowing? What about lending? What about pensions? What about investment? What about family? God, we don't know how to dot every I, cross every T, but we can see your scripture. More. In Jesus' name. Amen.